Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ryan, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. I had two related questions on the topic of forgiveness. One is on the prodigal son, specifically the younger son, and what he represents. I read it and I look at it, and to me, it's a picture of a restoration of a believer back to God, not the conversion of, I guess, a person into becoming a believer. I guess, you know, this side of a cross, it would be, you know, a Christian who slid back or fell away and then repented and went back to God. I didn't know, maybe you could help me with that.
What you have in the parable is you have a resentful older son, which I think Christ was using as a means of pointing out the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. Christ was telling them the parable, and so he was exposing their own evil heart and intent. God requires his followers to rejoice when even the most blamable of people call out in repentance to God. And the failure of the older son to recognize his own sin led to his own self-righteousness and led to his attitude of hatred, lack of mercy, and the like. So the one who seems to himself to be righteous, who does not see the beam in his own eye, becomes angry when forgiveness is granted, when someone confesses their sin and begs for mercy. It also highlights the fact that the vilest of sinners can call upon the grace of God and be heard. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, however, they tithed their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and equity. And when Jesus allows for grace to the prodigal son, they are indignant. So I think this is a great exposure of the hypocritical Pharisees and their attitude of self-righteousness as opposed to Christ righteousness.
Right. And in the parable, it would be the younger son would represent a believer, because I read it and it just, like, the younger son experienced.
Well, certainly someone who confessed his sin and became a believer, but he was involved in a very, very carnal life. He wanted his father's benefits. He didn't love his father, but he came to himself, and that came to himself is an indication of repentance. It is a change of heart. It is a change of mind. It is a change of the will. It is a turning and going in an opposite direction, which is precisely what the younger son did.
It's almost like a carnal Christian, I guess, seeing the error of their ways and turning back.
Well, I don't know why you would call this person a Christian. I mean, I don't know that anyone has the ability to either test his heart or to make the parable walk on all fours. But the point here is that this person was involved, talking about the younger son, in gross immorality, and he did not want all of the treasures of the Father's house. I mean, I don't know how that makes him a follower of Christ or a follower of God or a friend of God. But when he came to his senses, then he repented and he went in a different direction. So the first direction was self-will. The other was turning the willer in the other direction and desiring God.
Yeah, I just, I guess because, you know, he knew what was available, I guess, at his father's house. And he was, you know, he knew that it was good, and I guess he had it at one time. Maybe that's why I thought it was a believer possibly falling away and then getting out so far where they're like, oh, no, what have I done? And maybe it was the parable was about the restoration of a believer. I mean, certainly, indeed, the Pharisees and the self-righteous. But I didn't
Well, again, I don't think you want to take the parable and make it walk on all fours. There is another dimension to the parable. There's an allusion to the history of Israel. In Exodus, you have the Exodus, and then you have the exile of Babylon. You have the return in Jesus Christ. So what happens is you have Israel turning away from the Lord, being exiled, but then also being brought back. So there are multitudes of threads here, but we don't want to make the parable walk on all fours. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joshua, listening in Asheville, North Carolina. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good today. I actually have a scientific question. I'm a Christian, but I've always wondered what happens when it comes to like DNA, if we can trace all the way back to a common ancestor, what happens and how come you don't hear any more about it? Can you not trace past the common ancestor that we all have? Like, is there a proof in creation from God in the common ancestor, or how come the atheists or scientists can't go beyond that and say, oh, okay, well, here's where we branched off from chimpanzees or, you know,
Well, let me get to the heart of that answer. I think you got two things going on. One is Scripture specifically states that God created living creatures according to their own kinds. But that's confirmed by science. So Scripture and science are not in conflict. The DNA for a fetus is obviously not the DNA for a frog, and the DNA for a frog is not the DNA for a fish. The DNA of each is uniquely programmed for reproduction after its own kind. And therefore, while Scripture and science allow for microevolution or changes within kinds, they do not allow for macroevolution. When I say they, I'm talking about science and Scripture. They don't allow for amoebas evolving into apes or apes evolving into astronauts. So I think similarities in the DNA of different kinds is better explained by a common creator than by common descent. Also, as the corpus of hominid fossil specimens continues to grow, it has become increasingly evident that there's an unbridgeable chasm between hominids and humans in both composition and culture. And as I've said on this broadcast many times, homologous structures, which means similar structures in different species, do not provide sufficient proof of genealogical relationship or common descent. Common descent is simply an evolutionary assumption used to explain similarities. To assume that hominids and humans are related because they can both walk is tantamount to saying hummingbirds and helicopters are closely related because they both can fly. Evolution simply cannot satisfactorily account for the genesis of life, cannot account for the genetic code, cannot account for the ingenious synchronization process that is needed to produce life from a single fertilized human egg. There are no explanation. In fact, in Darwin's day, 19th century science, when the evolutionary paradigm evolved, you had people looking at a fertilized human egg and say, it's very, very simple. It's a microscopic blob of jello. They didn't see that it was among the most ordered complex structures in the entire known universe. And therefore, again, evolution cannot satisfactorily explain how physical processes can produce not only this incredibly complex structure, but can produce metaphysical realities. It's not just the physical, it's the metaphysical that is in play. How do you come up with metaphysical realities like consciousness and spirituality? So I think the problem is this insatiable drive to produce a missing link has substituted all kinds of selling and sensationalism and subjectivism for solid science. I think there are two things that are critical for Christians. One is to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mine it for all its wealth. The second is that we do the same thing with science, that we don't do bad science, but as the founders of the scientific method did, they did good science. So what is good science? Just follow the evidence wherever it leads, because otherwise truth is sacrificed on the altar of subjectivism.
Correct.
Hope that helps.
We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The resources that I've talked about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff's magnum opus, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 explains the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence and purpose, union with God in Christ, life in the Trinity. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. And even now, we are called to experience life that is life to the full. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hank contemplating his own Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Find out what Hank Hanegraaff means when he says, "Truth matters, life matters more," by reading his latest book today. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Well, let's now return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron and Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Do you believe that it was a mistake for English translators to remove the name of God in the Old Testament and replace it with the Lord, all caps? And I'd like to know if you have any information why they did it.
Well, you got to remember that when we're talking about the name of God, God is using a way of communicating who he is. I am that I am. I am who I am. I am. That was known as the tetragrammaton. Another way of saying that is the unspeakable four letters. So what these are consonants, and those consonants are not appended by vowels. So there's no way really to pronounce it at all. So in order to come up with any kind of pronunciation or any kind of word, you have to gratuitously add vowels. And those vowels are added in various ways. Now we say the name of God, and we don't have any problem with doing that today. The reason we don't have any problem doing that today is because we can go directly into the throne room of grace and call God Abba, Father. We have intimacy with God. So my sense of this is that you can call the name of God Yahweh by adding vowels, Jehovah by adding vowels. You can call him Lord. But all of this are means by which we express the majesty of God. But the Jews had such reverence for God's ineffability that they didn't even dare pronounce his name.
Do you think we should have the same reverence and not pronounce the name?
Well, we have a way in which we can, as I said, go directly into the throne room of grace, and that way has been made possible by Jesus Christ. So Christ is God become knowable. Now we have to recognize two things. On the one hand, God is completely unknowable in his essence, but he is knowable in his energies, in his graces, and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of the mediation of Christ, we can go boldly into the throne room of grace, and we can call him by many, many different names, all of which demonstrate the glory and grandeur of who he is. And I do that every single day in my prayer life. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was trying to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, and he was trying to witness to me also, of course. And he said that Hebrews chapter 1 doesn't show the superiority of Christ and show that Christ is deity, and I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
Well, I think it does show the superiority of Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. Hebrews tells us that about the Son. The Father says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." But the essence of Hebrews is that the new covenant has superseded the old covenant, rendering the old covenant obsolete and aging. And why is that? Well, it is because Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. Hebrews takes pain to say not only superior to the prophets, but to the angels and to Moses and to Sabbath rest, for in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and the Aaronic priesthood. And therefore, to revert back to Jewish sacrificial system would be to deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement and to insult the Spirit of grace. So what you have in Hebrews is a powerful corrective against the misconception that those who lived before the time of Christ were saved by keeping the law. Each year, the Jews would celebrate Passover to keep them focused on the one who was to come and die for their sins. And Jesus alone stands on that apex of history. So just as people today look back in history to Christ's atoning sacrifice, so people who lived before the time of Christ look forward to his atoning sacrifice. But he is the Passover lamb. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as Hebrews, is better than the blood of bulls and goats because Jesus is the substance that fulfills all the types and shadows that went before. So far from marginalizing Jesus Christ, what Hebrews does is places Christ in the center of all history as both creator, sustainer, and redeemer. And not only that, but you have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And if you do that, you see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. So Scripture is telling us that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses go wrong. They say that Jesus Christ himself was created and then becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. Well, what do they have to do to come up with that? They don't come up with that by reading the text. They come up with that by tampering with the text. So what they've done, in essence, is created Christ in an image that's palatable to them, as opposed to simply bowing their knee before God's self-disclosure. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Will. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Will.
Hello, Hank. If you could go back and let's say you're 27-year-old, so I'm basically describing myself, and I'm married and I have kids and I have a job. When I'm a Christian and I've been a Christian for years, and whenever I listen to your station, it's always impressive how much you know about the Bible, and I know that's because of prayer and your dedication to the Word over the years. And so what resources would you recommend for me? When I read the Bible, I don't want to read the Bible and come away with my own personal interpretations. I want to read the Bible, and I want to take what the Bible was meant to say and apply to my life correctly. And so, I mean, obviously you do this every day. You have people that come, and we get these thoughts or ideas from the Bible that the Bible isn't necessarily saying. And so what resources would you recommend for me to start reading, or how should I go about that, if that makes sense?
Well, not only makes sense, but it was very well articulated, and I think you hit the nail on the head in terms of the apex of questions, because I've often said that it's one thing to prove that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. In other words, it is a reliable authority. But once you've said that, you have an attendant issue, and that is, how do I read that Bible rightly? And the answer to that question is to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I've developed a couple of resources on that. One is a basic resource. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And it's a little 4x6 laminated flip chart. And I use the acronym LIGHTS as a means by which you can remember the principles themselves, each letter standing for one of the principles. But I also say that it's an art, and that the more you use the principles, the better you get at it. Now, obviously, I get a chance to do that every single day, on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so I get to work on that art and science of biblical interpretation. But my grid is the same as the grid you'll have by getting this flip chart and using it. The other thing I'd mention is I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And I put my heart and soul into that book. And I think it's a treasury in two ways. One, again, it will teach you in a memorable format how to establish the authority of Scripture, and then it will teach you by virtue of application how to read the Bible rightly as well. So the second part of the book devoted to that aspect of things.
Helpful, very helpful. I'll try to get those resources and take a look at that. And thanks again for taking the time to take this call, and much appreciated.
You got it, Will. And if you hang on, you can get the resources, or you can write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply go to the web, equip.org. Also, resource consultants is always available to talk to. The number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be right here again tomorrow with more answers to your questions as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for your prayers and your support. We could not exist without them.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.